Welcome to Season 6 of the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ. This season of the podcast is devoted to the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus teaches His people about life in the kingdom of God.
How can you take comfort in God's promises when you know sometimes it is His will for His children to suffer and die? It might be His plan for all the things you're most afraid of to happen to you. So how do His promises help you with worry? The answer has to do with Gatorade. But before we move on to Jesus' third principle, there's an elephant in the room that we need to deal with. What about the Christians who are dressed in rags? I mean, notice the word more here. He says, if this is how God clothes the grass of the field, how much more will He clothe you? Now, what is that saying? Is that saying that God is going to clothe you more beautifully than the flowers? Obviously not, because He just said that nobody's dressed like a flower. Not even Solomon at his most glorious matches a flower. Solomon is voted by Jesus, best dressed man in the whole Old Testament, right? Almost 4,000 years of human history, and the best dressed person Jesus can think of, and Jesus can think of a lot, is Solomon. And still, not even Solomon is dressed like as well as a flower. So that means no human being has ever been dressed as spectacularly as a flower. So what does Jesus mean when He says more? How much more? We had a similar question like that came up last week with the birds. What about all the birds that starve to death? I read one commentator this week. He found a hole, he thinks, in Jesus' logic. He says, what about the birds that starve to death? And he thinks that he just proved Jesus' whole point. And I'll admit, some birds starve to death. In fact, I'll even push it a little further. All the birds die. Every bird you see in a year from now will probably be dead. So how are we supposed to derive any comfort from thinking about God's care for us being similar to His care for all these birds that are starving and dying? And these flowers that end up in the furnace. Is it possible that God would let one of His children go hungry? Yes, it is. The Apostle Paul said on numerous occasions He went hungry for prolonged periods. 2 Corinthians 11. In Luke 16, Jesus told a parable about Lazarus, remember, who was a poor man, so poor that he's longing for crumbs to fall off the rich man's table, and he's covered with sores, and the dogs are licking his sores and everything. That man was a believer. We know that because he goes to heaven, right? So it may very well be God's plan for you to end up like him, a beggar, covered in sores, longing for a crumb. How can you possibly overcome worry in your life when you know that it might be His plan for you to suffer all kinds of incredibly painful things in the future? You could lose your spouse. You could lose your children. You could lose your health. You could lose all your money. Usually when people try to help you with worry, they do it by trying to assure you, it's not going to happen. Don't worry. It's not going to happen. It's not going to... Your spouse you're worried about, he'll be fine. This person in the hospital, they'll be fine. Everything will be fine. Nothing painful is going to happen to you. And that never really helps us very much because we know better. Jesus isn't saying that don't worry because everything will turn out just okay. He's not saying that. He tells us not to worry about our lives. He's not saying, don't worry about your life. You'll never die. Right? He's not saying that. He's not saying, don't worry about hard times, they'll never come. In fact, look at the very last verse in this chapter, verse 34. Therefore, this is how he sums up the whole thing. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. There's going to be so much trouble tomorrow that today's trouble load plus tomorrow's trouble load is way too much, so don't worry. Does this seem like an odd way of comforting a worrier? Hey, don't worry, tomorrow will be loaded with trouble. That's a lot like the comfort that Jesus gives us in Luke 21:16. Some of you, they will put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but not a hair on your head will perish. You don't have to worry. I mean, they might kill you or something, but you won't get hurt. What kind of comfort is this? Jesus tells us you're going to suffer, you're going to be mistreated, you might die, but you don't have anything to worry about because your Father in heaven will take care of you. If there's a real possibility that all these horrible, painful things that I'm worried about might happen to me, how does that help me overcome anxiety? Is it just that God is saying, well, look, I'll provide for your spiritual needs. Maybe not your physical needs, but your spiritual needs. No, he's not saying that. Look at verse 33. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. What things? The things he's talking about in context. Verse 31. Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? Those things. The things the pagans are running after in verse 32, physical things, food and drink and clothing. Jesus promises those. You say, okay, well, let me get this straight. Jesus promises physical provisions, but I might go hungry. He promises clothing, but I might end up dressed in rags. He promises to preserve my life, but I will die. How does this help with my worry? The answer is in verse 31 to 33. And that's why I'm jumping ahead a little bit here, because I don't want to string out another week before we get to this answer. Because really, to appreciate this whole passage requires a massive shift in our perspective. And I want to, it's such a massive shift that I want to tell you a story that I think might help. The Boulder Boulder is a 10K race that draws participants from all over the world. It's one of the biggest races in the world, attracting 50,000 participants running. 50,000 runners. Imagine you're a news reporter assigned to interview some of these runners, and so you're asking them questions, why are you here, what's your goal, and the answers are real predictable. Oh, I want to run well, you know, or some say, I just want to finish the race, or whatever. But then you interview this one guy, and he's totally different. You ask him, why are you here, what are you doing, and he says, well, honestly, I'm just in it for the Gatorade. I mean, I've watched this thing on TV, and they run, and they just hand out free Gatorade to these runners. And I just thought, I gotta get in on that. So you watch this guy in the race. You're just intrigued by this guy. He's a little different. So, they all take off they fire the gun, and everyone takes off, and out of the blocks, he looks just like all the other runners. In fact, he's actually run a little faster than some of them. It seems. He's really into this race, it looks like. Until he gets to the first drink station. All the other runners, you know, they just grab a cup on the run, spill half it, you know, they don't even break their pace. This guy slows way down, so he can get two or three cups down before he's through the section where they're handing them out. Now he's running a lot slower, with a half a gallon of Gatorade sloshing around inside him. But he presses on. He presses on, but he's tempted to quit. But whenever he's tempted to quit, he just closes his eyes and just dreams about that next drink station. And that's what keeps him going. It's the only thing that keeps him going. And it just seems like an eternity to him before he finally gets... He's watching around every corner for that next station. And the longer it takes, the more he starts to become angry at the race organizers. They promised that they would supply the drinks for the race, but it has been a long time since the last one. Well, finally he looks ahead and there it is, like an oasis in the desert, the next drink station. And his strength is refreshed as he lengthens his stride and picks up his pace, and his eyes are fixed on those little cups. And he cuts off another runner so he can get the very first one that's available, and grabs it. Throws it down as fast as he can down his throat so he can grab another one. And as you watch him, you're shocked at what he does next. He stops dead in his tracks. Runner he cut off almost runs into the back of him. He's enraged. That drink that he just drank, it wasn't even Gatorade. It was water. Just plain water. All that faithful running, all that work, all that patient endurance. And this is how he's rewarded? Water? At this point, he almost quits the race. He almost drops out. But he realizes he's only run about an eighth of a mile. And it would be embarrassing to drop out this early, and so he decides to press on. But now he's running with no energy at all, and he's just talking incessantly to the runners around him about how terrible race he's having and how poorly organized this whole thing really is, and especially the drinks. And he's moving so slow that now it really is taking forever to get to the next drink station. In fact, he only makes it about halfway to the next drink station, and then suddenly surprises you again. Without warning, all of a sudden, boom, he veers off and just runs down a side street off the course. And so you're intrigued. You leave the race, you follow him down a side street, and you see him. You catch a glimpse of him just in time to see him going into a 7-Eleven. He comes out with a backpack with like 30 bottles of Gatorade and an open bottle in each hand, and he takes off running down another street. Again, not towards the race. You catch up to him and say, "What are you doing? Where are you going?" He's like, "There's another 7-Eleven like 8 blocks from here." The end. That's the end of my story. I never really have good endings to stories. But anyway, that little parable, it's my prayer that that little parable will help you understand the principle in verses 31 to 33. This shift in thinking that we need to have. Verse 31. "So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well." He said, the pagans run after that stuff. That word "run after" is a real emphatic word. Epizeteo. Zeteo means to seek after something. Epi is just emphasizes it, it makes it more emphatic. To really seek hard after something. That's why they translate it "run." They're running after that. They're in a frenzy. The unbelievers, the heathen, looking for that stuff. To interpret my parable, in the parable, the race, the boulder is God's calling on your life in His kingdom. The race organizers represent God. The drinks at the drink stations represent all the physical provisions that you need to run this race that God has called you to in His kingdom. Food, clothing, house, whatever. The pagans are like that guy who becomes so consumed with the Gatorade that they forget about the actual race. The purpose of the drinks in the boulder is simply to enable the runners to finish the race. And the purpose of temporal provisions in this life, food and clothing and everything else, that all the physical stuff in your life, is to simply enable you to finish your course, to do what God calls you to do in His kingdom. Running the race means seeking His kingdom and righteousness. That's what He means when He says, "Seek my kingdom and or His kingdom and righteousness." The King, Jesus, has a kingdom, a reign. He has an agenda, and you seeking to carry out that agenda is your race. Several times in the New Testament, that's referred to as a race, running a race. So God called us to seek His kingdom, which means to get to the finish line of this race. And the organizer of that kingdom race is a God who has promised to supply you all the drinks that you need to get you to that finish line. Jesus promised us is, "You will suffer and die, but don't worry about anything because I will supply all your needs." When somebody hears that, "You will suffer and die, but don't worry because I'll supply all your needs," they say, "That doesn't even make sense." The reason it doesn't make any sense to them is because they are running for the Gatorade. They're running for the stuff. And if the whole point is the drinks, then getting a little cup every quarter mile, and sometimes it's just plain water, is a joke. And if that happens, you're going to find yourself angry at the organizer of this race because, I mean, let's face it, the boulder is not exactly a fine dining experience. But if you're not there for the drinks, if your focus is on the race, finishing the race and running well, you will be delighted when they hand you a cup of water, even more delighted if it happens to be Gatorade, because it helps you get to that finish line. See, it all goes back to what the word "need" means in your mind. God will supply everything you need. Need for what? What is a need? Everything you need to have fun? No. Will he supply you with everything you need to be comfortable all the time? No. Will he supply you with everything you need to remain alive? No. He will supply you with everything you need to run the race that he set before you. That's what a need is. He will richly, richly supply you with absolutely every physical thing that you need to pursue his kingdom and righteousness. He'll supply you with everything you need to do his will. And if his will is for you to starve to death, then he will supply you with all the hope and all the joy and all the perseverance and everything else you need to starve to death in a way that honors the Lord Jesus Christ and completes your race. So the Christian who starves to death at age 24 breaks the tape at the finish line and testifies, yes, he richly supplied me with everything I needed for this race. So when Jesus said, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. What he's saying is, don't make physical things your finish line. Don't make those things your goal like the world is doing. Instead, seek first his righteousness and his kingdom and all these things will be added to you as well. Run the race and God will supply everything you need to finish the race. And this is why things like clothing or favor with people, or a good reputation, can sometimes be included in a list of things that you need. You don't need those things to stay alive, but you do need some of them, in some cases, to carry out your calling, and so they are needs. Whatever you need to carry out God's calling in your life, in His kingdom calling for you, falls into the category of something that God has promised to give you. Is a car in the category of a need or a want? Well, it depends. If God calls you to some role in His kingdom and requires a car, then it's a need and it's promised. If it's not necessary to fulfill your calling, then it's not a need, it's not promised.
Examining what you worry about can be a great help in diagnosing in which areas of life you're running for the Gatorade. God says, I promise I'll supply you with everything you need to finish the race. And you say, yeah, but what about this? That's a sign. When you have that kind of response, that's a sign that you're running for something other than the race that God has called you to. When God promises to give you everything you need for the race, but nothing else, and instead of that bringing you comfort, that brings you even more anxiety, ask yourself, what is it that I'm running for?
Thank you for listening. We pray that in this series, your life will be transformed by the soaring ethics, deep insights, and glorious promises of the Sermon on the Mount. We are crowdfunded ministry, so if you would like this podcast to continue, please consider supporting us with a tax-deductible gift. Just go to treasuringgod.com and click on Give. Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.